I do have good news for you today. How did you know? You must have been here before. If you've got a Bible, turn in it to the book of Psalms, chapter 17, Psalm 17. And so we began just a couple of weeks ago a series called called Songs in the Night, which is how I picture the Psalms being written. I have no idea if they were written at night. They would have needed candlelight to do it. But it struck me a while, not only in Psalm 77 and Psalm 4, that how many of the Psalms mention nighttime, actually mention in the book when I go down and lay myself to sleep or in the watches of the night. And so Psalm 17, like the previous Psalms we've written, it has a little superscription that says it's a Psalm by David. Actually, in Hebrew, it says for David or to David. But most scholars have observed, and even when we find the earliest copies of the Psalms down at Qumran at the Dead Sea Scrolls, some of these Psalms didn't have those superscriptions. And so our best guess is that those were added later. A good way to think about the book of Psalms is it was the hymn book of the Second Temple. So this is after the exile when the priests were gathering together all the different portions of Scripture and even collating them and putting them together, putting the Psalms in the order that they wanted. Sometime in that history of compilation, they put little subtitles on the Psalms. So they would read one that sounded like it was written to a king, because I believe it was. It was written by a king as a private prayer to the Lord, or one that was to be shared. And so he says, "Oh Lord, don't let me lose in this battle. Oh Lord, protect me from my enemies and be with me and help me to lead the nation," things of that nature. And so the priest would read that and say, "Well, that's a kingly prayer. Which king was it?" And they'd say, "Well, the best king, obviously, is King David. So we put his name on there." But in all likelihood, and this is just my educated guess, is that it was sometime later one of David's descendants. And so the most likely candidate for me is King Hezekiah. And the more I've studied on that idea and pictured Hezekiah writing these, reading all of the history, because there's a lot of it, about what King Hezekiah was facing. And the largest army ever assembled had laid siege to his city and was surrounding him. Isaiah was his prophet. And so we have also the words of the great prophet Isaiah that Jesus quoted from more than any other prophet. And he would prophesy towards David. And in both of those things, in the Psalms from that era, you can hear some of that same language that Isaiah would prophesy, or things that Hezekiah would say, or things that he would pray about. And so it doesn't matter if you agree. It's just an opinion. But when I read these Psalms, I think about them as the Psalms of a king who, by the way, some of our greatest Christmas prophecies come from that era too. Some of the great prophecies about a child being born and a king being given to us, which was eventually going to be true about Jesus. And the Gospels use those prophecies about Jesus, but they were first spoken during the life of Hezekiah. And so it's a very important time, and we get some of our most personal, some of our most precious Psalms from this era. What I love about these Psalms too is many of them are very confident. Some of them are very fearful. And just like some days we're very confident and some days we're very fearful, when I read the Psalms, I hear all of those prayers. And so here's another personal prayer from the king of Judah to his God as he lays his head down at night. Psalm 17, and we'll just begin in verse 1, if you would start there with me. He says, "Hear me, Lord. My plea is just. Listen to my cry. Hear my prayer. It does not rise from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from you. May your eyes see what is right." There's a group of psalms, about 8 of them, in this season of Hezekiah's life that I call the vindication psalms. Somebody's out to get him. Somebody's lying about him. There's somebody on the outside of the wall looking to take him down. And he prays with confidence, not that he's a perfect person, but he was saying, "Lord God, I'm in the midst of a battle and I don't deserve this. I didn't earn this. You know my heart, Lord. You know I've been faithful to you. I've put my trust in you." And so he calls on that relationship and he calls, says, "Lord, may you help me in this season of my life." He says, "Though you probe my heart, though you examine me at night and test me, you will find that I have planned no evil. My mouth has not transgressed. Though people tried to bribe me, I have kept myself from the ways of the violent through what your lips have commanded. He says, my steps have held to your paths. My feet have not stumbled. I call on you, my God, for you will answer me. Turn your ear to me and hear my prayer. Notice what he calls God. He doesn't just call him God, but he calls him my God. And Hezekiah, from his prayers, we learn this very intimate relationship that he had with the Lord. Some of the greatest examples, even songs that we have written, hymns and that we have written choruses after for many, many years. Some of those most intimate prayers come from this season. And so we learn that he's not just the God, but he's my God. You're my God. You're the God that is in my life. You're not distant. And I can call on you because you know my name. And then he says this in some of the most beautiful words in all of the Psalms. Would you read it with me? He says, show me the wonders of your great love. You who save by your right hand those who take refuge in you from their foes. Keep me as the apple of your eye and hide me in the shadow of your wings. Aren't those beautiful phrases? You know what I love about word pictures like that? The great word pictures in the Bible, they don't need a lot of explanation. But here I go taking some time to explain them, right? But they don't need it because you already get what he's talking about. And what I love about the way Hezekiah prays is he's got no problem calling himself, Lord, I'm your anointed one. Which is where we got the word Messiah or Christ. I'm your anointed one. You're not going to abandon me to the grave. I'm your righteous one. I'm your faithful one. He says, remember me, Lord. I'm that one that's put my faith in you. I call you Lord, and you call me Hezekiah, which means that Yahweh is his strength. And whenever I reach out to you, you're always there. And so here's this great intimacy that we can take note from no matter what we're going through. We can say, Lord God, I need you on my side right now. I need you to come and to protect me, to shelter me in. I need you to cover over not only myself, but my family. Who could say amen to that prayer right about now? I need your strength today. And so let's just do like the Psalms say and meditate on these words for a moment. One of the first that I noticed is he says, you're the one who saves by your right hand. There's actually, it's one word, miminu. So your right hand is one of these phrases that has to do with God getting involved in my life. Now, you know, God is a spirit. Jesus himself said that. He doesn't have a physical body like you and me, other than when Jesus came into the world. But God the Father, who is in heaven, he doesn't have a physical body. And, you know, how can the psalmist say, guard me or save me by your right hand? Here's how they would pray about that. God's right hand is the hand that gets involved. It's the hand that is with us, that he's not just distant and far away, but he's a God that knows where we are, and we're not so far away that he can't reach us. And so when we pray, it's not just like sending an email to customer support and hoping that you get an answer back, right? But we can call out to the one whose hand is already present in our life. And friends, I got to tell you, according to the Psalms, there's no place that we can go that's out of the reach of the hand of the Lord. Read Psalm 139 with me, would you? One of these great expressions of God's omnipresence, that he goes with us everywhere. He says, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. And so when we talk about God, we talk about him in a couple senses. One of those is him being transcendent, him being the God that's over everything, the God who's the creator of the universe. And so this is the big God that we talk about, the God that has everything in his hands. And I'm so grateful that he does. And so sometimes it's important for us to think about how big he is and how awesome and how transcendent. And here all at the same time, there's another aspect that seems opposite, but it's just complementary, is that at the same time as God can be very big, he can also be very small. At the same time that he's over everything, he can also be very present in our life. This is why I love the scene of the Nativity, that the creator of the universe now takes the form of a little baby in a manger. So intimate, so right now, so personal. And so at the same time as he is transcendent, he's also very imminent. During the birth of King Hezekiah, Isaiah prophesied to his dad Ahaz, and he gave him a prophetic name. He said, you're going to call him Emmanuel someday, which that word means God with us. He wasn't saying Hezekiah was God. He was giving Hezekiah what we call a theophoric name. It's a name that the very name means something about God. And so one of Hezekiah's prophetic names was God with us, because God was going to be with us during the reign of Hezekiah. Later on in Isaiah, he even says that. He prophesies to him, and he says, this is going to happen in your lifetime, O Emmanuel. And so what's beautiful about that, once again in the Gospels, is that title of the King of Judah became one significant about the birth of Jesus. Why? Because just as Hezekiah's name meant God with us, Jesus was going to actually be God with us. And so that prophecy was about the fact that God, not only just in spirit and in idea, but that God himself was going to come and live in our midst, was going to become a human being, become part of our life. And so now forever, friends, no matter where we are or no matter how far we go, we are never so far that God's presence isn't with us. There's no place you can go. My son Casey right now is over in Spain and traveling around as a part of the Marine Corps, getting to fly on these really cool helicopter airplane type things. He sent me a picture a couple of weeks ago of one of those things at night. Just amazing. But even there, God's presence is with him. No matter where we are, no matter where we go, no matter how far down we get, it's never so far as we can't just say, Lord Jesus, I need you today. Even if you're locked up in your home right now and you're not able to go to all the places that you want to go, God's presence is with you. Why? Because he is Emmanuel. He's right there present. And we don't have to cry out for him. We don't have to beg him. He's just as far away as a prayer. And what I love about that, friends, when Hezekiah prays, Lord, you're the one who saves by your hand. Not that you're going to save, but you do it. This is what you do. Your right hand is my savior. It's my deliverer. And I'm so grateful for the strength of that hand, because sometimes we need a hand that's stronger than ours. Anybody say amen? So if you're feeling down, if you're feeling weak right now, reach out to him. Put your hand in the strong hand of the Lord and allow him to be your strength. Jesus told us this in John chapter 10. He says, my sheep listen to my voice. Read it with me, would you? I know them and they follow me. Listen, he knows you. He knows you by name. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. I love that. Nobody can take us out of the strong hands of the Lord. He's got you in his grip. He's never going to let you go. Never, ever, ever. Anybody say amen? One of Molly's favorite stories, and I share this with her. She just reminded me of it a couple of months ago, but so impactful was this. Over 25 years ago, when we were just dating, I lived in Bremerton, and she would drive up sometime, and we would take the ferry from Bremerton over to Seattle and run around downtown to different restaurants or just see the sights. And what was great about it, at least back in those days, it was free to get over and $3 to get back. Just $3. And so we were running around and we went to a restaurant that had live music and sat all evening just listening to the music. And it was a wonderful time. And we looked at our watches and it was time to get back for the last ferry. And so we hustled down to the ferry. And when we got down there, Molly remembers what happens, because this is a true story, but you know that, because all my stories are true. What happened, Molly? Yeah, I forgot my wallet back in the restaurant. So here we are now late at night, and my brother eventually had to come and get me. But step number one is I need to go retrieve my wallet. And so we walked back, and it was late when we left, but it was even later now. In fact, it had gotten so late that all of the bars were closing up. And so when all of the bars are closing up, all of the people that have been drinking all evening are spilling onto the streets, and there were homeless guys setting up their beds, and people that, I don't know, maybe they were all wonderful people, but some of them looked a little scary. And Molly remembers it like this. She goes, I just never felt so grateful to have a 6'9 guy as my boyfriend. Because we just walked down those streets, and I remember just being hyper-vigilant. Not like I know how to fight, but I just made eye contact with every single one. I was picturing it. I always put myself between me and whoever it was, and I never let go of her hand. And she just remembers that even till this day with warm, fuzzy feelings. She goes, I just remember that, how grateful I was, she says, to have a big, strong guy as my boyfriend that was going to be my eventual husband. Friends, you know something? Every single one of us, no matter how big we are or how tough we are or how confident we think we are, there comes a day then we need somebody bigger than us to grab a hold of his hand and know that he's never going to let us go. No matter what happens, no matter what we face, no matter how big the storm is, no matter how scary the pandemic is, once we put our hands in the strong right hand of the Lord, he never lets us go and he's never going to fail us. Anybody say amen? Say amen. Praise God. The second thing is he says, keep me in the apple of your eye, or keep me as the apple of our eye. The verb keep me is more than just let me remain as the apple of my eye, but it's shemarani. To shemar means to guard me, protect me. It's where we get that phrase, hedge me about. Lord, may you keep me, shelter me as the apple of your eye. And so the apple of our eye, it's not a Hebrew phrase. It actually comes from the King James Bible because it's an old English phrase. Originally, the apple of the eye is your pupil. Most specifically, and so one interpretation of this kind of obscure phrase is that just as you wouldn't let somebody poke you in your eye, later on in the Old Testament, it says that whoever touches Israel touches the apple of God's eye. And so just as you wouldn't let somebody poke you, that you guard me as the apple of your eye. There's another translation of this, though, which I think is even more interesting, is literally in the Hebrew, this phrase says, as the little man of the eye, kind of like a reflection in a pupil, or another way to translate it, as guard me as the little girl of your eye. So just like it has come to mean in the English language, not just the eyeball, but it's something that we look at and that we gaze at with the deepest affection. Something that we desire, like a perfect apple that we would look at. Or somebody that we look at with intense love. That they're the apple of your eye. That they're the ones that you care for more than anything. And he says to the Lord, Lord, keep me as the apple of your eye. I just love that. Did you know this, friends? You are the apple of the Lord's eye. You are the thing that he loves more than anything. He cares about you. One of the things that I love from these Psalms from Hezekiah is not just the strong self-esteem, but the God esteem. How much God loves me and cares for me. This phrase is also used in Deuteronomy 32, which comes from a psalm that I think was written about the same time. It talks about when God found Israel in the desert. He said, in a desert land he found him, in a barren and howling waste. He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. And see, so just as that phrase was used about Israel, now the king of Israel is saying, Lord, I'm the apple of your eye. I'm your precious child. Guard me today. Keep me. Shelter me in. There is something about that phrase, it just reminds me. And my favorite interpretation, by the way, is the little girl of my eye. The little girl of my eye is sitting in the back of the room, but you don't have to stare at her right now, make her feel uncomfortable. But I have six wonderful kids, but there's one that's my favorite. Sorry, boys. I know you're not supposed to have favorites. You know, Jacob had a favorite named Joseph, and it got him beat up and thrown into a hole and sold into slavery. So I'm saying it's not healthy for your kids to play favorites. But come on. I got five stinky boys and one beautiful girl. Which one do you think is my favorite? And they have no question about it at all, too. And Molly gets really nervous whenever she asks me to go shopping, because we have daddy-daughter days out sometimes, and it always involves treats and usually involves getting something special. When she was a little girl, I would buy a lot of her dresses. I remember this one Christmas dress. We were at Costco, and I was pulling out this dress, and she didn't like anything I would pick. She would just say no, just to say no. And I'd say, Londi, look at this pretty dress. And she'd say no. And I said, but look what it does. What? It twirls. She goes, it twirls? I said, yeah. Well, all dresses twirl if you make them. I said, look how it twirls. And she goes, ooh, I want that dress. And so we put it in. But this is just the relationship. Dads, if you're a daddy right now and you got a little baby girl, you know what I'm talking about. And I love my boys. They're dear and precious in my sight too. But whenever I hear him say, you're the apple of my eye, I know exactly what he's talking about. He said, you're that one that I've set my affection upon. You're that one that I would guard. I've told her, if anybody ever tries to hurt her, they better have a really good health insurance policy, because I'm not a violent person, but I would do anything to keep her safe. And friends, here's what the Word of God says for you and me, is that when God looks at you and me, that's what he sees. We're the apple of his eye. We're not just some one of a billion people and just one of many that he cares about. It's not just that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, but God so loved Mike. If you were the only one in the world, he would have come and given his life for you, because he loves you. The Lord cares about even the smallest thing in our lives. Whenever we pray, I like to think about it like this, and this goes back to the big and small thing, that God is not only the transcendent God of the universe, but he's also very personal and very present. Is that there's no problem in my life that's so big that he can't deal with it, and there's no problem in my life that's so small that he doesn't care about it. Don't ever for a moment think, oh, you know, I've got problems. Other people have problems. I don't want to bother the Lord with it. He cares about you. He cares about what you're going through. Say, yeah, but it's silly for me to be nervous or scared. It's not silly. It's not silly to you. It's not silly to him. He cares about you. You wouldn't believe how many of the Psalms are specifically written by a king, one of the most powerful in his region and in his time, and talking about how afraid he is at night when he goes to sleep. What does he do? He cries out to the Lord. And he says, Lord, I need you right now. I'm nervous and I can't quite sleep, and I just need your help. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus reminded his disciples of how God takes care of birds. You remember this verse? He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And he says, are you not much more valuable than they? And God loves the birds, but friends, you're his child. You're the apple of his eye. He hasn't taken his eye off of you, not for one moment, no matter what we go through, that he's on our side. I've told the story before, I think, but my friend Tom Ferguson, who was one of my heroes in the faith and my supervisor for many years, he's with the Lord now, but he was just one of my favorites. He ended up pastoring a church that grew very big up around Seattle, and most of it was just because he just loved Jesus and he loved people. But he tells a story about when he was just starting off the church up there, and he started off with a hamburger stand. That's how he started the church, flipping hamburgers and talking to people about Jesus while they were eating their lunch. And at one point in the early part of his ministry, he was really struggling to make ends meet. I mean, most people do not go into ministry to get rich. Most just do it because of the love of the Lord. And he was sitting there one day and just thinking about all the things and all the bills he had to pay. And this is a personal story, but he said he went in to use the bathroom. And as he sat down, he looked over, and the toilet paper roll was empty, and there was none in the cupboards. And he just said, man, this is the lowest. You know, we've had opportunities, some of us, to have those close calls with toilet paper in recent times as people are hoarding it. But he just looked at it. He just got a bad attitude. He says, really, Lord, after all this and after serving you and doing all this, and now I add insult to injury, I don't even have enough toilet paper. And he just felt silly. As soon as he said it, he said, oh, I'm sorry, Lord. I love you. I put my trust in you. And I'm sorry for complaining. Anyway, he went to bed that night feeling a little bit guilty because he had complained to the Lord about the lack of toilet paper. And sometime in the middle of the night, he hears this noise outside of his house. And it sounds like people were trying to break into his house or something bad was happening. So he ran out on the front step, and it was a bunch of these teenagers that he had been helping that thought it would be funny to come and TP the pastor's house in the middle of the night. So he yells at them, and they get in their car, and they squeal their tires and run off. And he just is a little bit tired about that after everything he's had to deal with. He turns around, and right there in the middle of his yard is a brand new unused package of toilet paper. And he couldn't help but just laugh and think about that little prayer that he had prayed earlier on and just apologize to the Lord. And he says, all right, Lord, maybe you are looking after me after all. You know, we think that those silly little needs in our life that he doesn't care about them. But friends, he cares about you. He cares about the little things. He knows what you're struggling with. If you're a parent and, you know, it's a lot of stress having your kids home and making them do their homework and all that. He knows that. If you're a kid and it's weird because you haven't been able to see your friends, or if you're an older person and now you're shut in and you miss that fellowship and long for that relationship, he knows about that. He knows about it. He hasn't lost you. You're the apple of his eye, and he hasn't taken his eye off of you for 1 minute. You can put your faith and your trust in him. Anybody say amen? And one of my last favorite phrases, and there's several psalms that use this phrase, and I think they all come from the same person. But he says, not only may you keep me as the apple of your eye, and then there's an ABBA thing in this phrase that is in Hebrew, not in English. But he says, keep me as the apple of your eye, and under the shadow of your wings, hide me. Under the shadow of your wings. I think the under part is an important thing because, and by the way, just as God doesn't have a physical hand, he doesn't have a physical eye, no, this is not a verse that is saying that God has wings. This is a metaphor and a beautiful word picture. Do I need to explain it to anybody? Under the shadow of your wings, like a mother eagle would guard their babies with their wings. There are even pictures in the ancient Near East of kings and the God being represented by giant wings. So this is just one of those that speaks of the Lord's protection, of his tenderness. Jesus even prayed, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long have I wanted to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks? That protection and that care is expressed by us coming underneath the protection of the Lord. That he's bigger than us. That he's over us, and that he's going to keep us safe. As long as I stay in his shadow, he protects me and he covers me over. Isn't that a beautiful word picture? I just think about that and one of my favorite songs growing up, and I don't know if you ever heard it, but it was all in King James, so that's how I remember this phrase and this verse. It comes from Psalm 63. Do you remember this? You guys, didn't we sing this at East Hill? My soul followeth hard after thee. Do you remember that song? It's from Psalm 63. And it's just some of the most beautiful phrases. I remember even as a kid, not knowing a lot about the Lord and not having read much of the Bible, when it got to that chorus, he says, in the shadow of your wings will I rejoice. And we would sing that and repeat it, and then it was harmony, and I almost want to sing it right now. But read with me the words of Psalm 63, and you have to do it in King James. Listen what he says. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Don't you love it? All of those phrases speak of a God that's not far away. I even like the phrase, and it's different in NIV, but my soul followeth hard after thee. That means that whenever I'm afraid or whenever I need him, I just lean hard into the Lord. I don't just wait for him to come, but I press in and I seek after him. Whenever I'm afraid, whenever I'm worried, I just reach out to the Lord because he's the one that I need more than anything. Once again, notice how he talks about his relationship with the Lord when he's laying his head down on his pillow at night. It's one of those times, isn't it? There are a few times in our day that get repeated day after day, when we wake up and when we go to bed. How do we put our worries to bed? How do we set aside all of the anxiety or the things that we've got to do tomorrow? How do we come and lay all those at the Lord's feet so that we can get a good night's rest and get up and do what we're to do in the morning? Well, just in case you're suffering through the season and in need of a little bit of laughter, I just wanted to remind us of what Mr. Bean would do when he was laying his head down to sleep. Anybody not seen Mr. Bean? It's been out for a little while, but just watch this for a moment. I thought it was funny. So how do you get to sleep when you're worried about stuff? You know, there's so many things that you can try. I found that just being able to come and lay it at the feet of the Lord is more precious than anything. It's in the safety of his shadow that we find true peace, that we really do find a place of rest that isn't just physical, it isn't just emotional, but he comes and he sets our whole being at rest. You remember one of the last things that Jesus told his disciples was this. Would you read it with me? He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world does. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." I remember distinctly one of the last times I was with my mom and dad before my father passed away. I was over at their house and my mom is a wonderful person, but like so many of you, she's a little bit of a worrier. And it's probably where I get it too. But we were just over at their house and it was getting to be nighttime and she was worrying about this and worried about that. And finally my dad just looked at her, not as a rebuke, but I'd never seen them do this before. But he says, "Honey, do you remember what we do at night?" And she says, "What?" She says, "You remember what we do at night?" She just kind of hung her head and she goes, "Yeah." She says, "What do we do?" And she said, "We lay it all at Jesus' feet." And I just thought, what a beautiful thing. I thought, what an idea. It's not original. It's been in the Psalms for thousands of years. But to have that kind of relationship with the Lord, to say, no matter what I'm battling, that every night when I hit the pillow, I can lay it all at Jesus' feet. And I can trust. He's going to keep the night watch. He'll think about it so I don't have to. And so if you're here today, or if you're watching online, are you afraid about anything? Are you anxious about anything? Are you stressed out? You know, for some people, the holidays are the happiest time of the year. For some people, it brings back bad memories or it's just stressful. All the expectations and the things that you're supposed to do. Whatever it is, friends, you can come even tonight and you can lay it all at his feet. You can cast all of your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. And so can I pray for you today? We just bow your head in prayer. Let's just receive from the Lord from a moment, can we? Lord Jesus, today I just lift up every single family, every mom and dad, every single person, Lord God, no matter what the age is, every kid that's a part of our congregation, I just pray for your perfect peace tonight. Lord, may you just come and allow us to rest. To realize that, Lord God, even though we can't control a lot of things, that when our lives are in your hands, we can rest in the shadow of your wings. We really are the apple of your eye. It is your strong right hand that guards us and protects us. And so, Lord, give us faith today. Give us hope. Lord, as we wait on you and put our trust in you, that we know, Lord, that things are going to turn out okay. And we give you the praise for it. Friends, can I just ask, if there's anybody here today, if you've never given your heart to the Lord Jesus, or maybe you have, but you just need to rededicate something today. And, you know, I never make this decision for somebody else. Every one of us have moments like this where we need to just come and say, Lord God, today I just give you my life again. I just dedicate my life to you. Come into my heart. And Lord, build that relationship with me. And so if that's you here today, or if you're watching online, if you want to just say this prayer with me, we're going to pray all together. But just give it all up to the Lord and allow Him to be that kind of a personal Savior, just like the psalmist is talking about. Pray with me, would you? Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Guard me and protect me. Take away all of my sin. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. And I'll give you all the praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. I love all of you so much. And thank you for coming. And may you all be safe. We love you. Can't wait to see you again. Lord bless you and have a great day.